Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak loud and clear through your word this morning, right to the hearts of your people. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to open your word, read it, study it. And I ask that you would drive it home to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. So many important truths to understand from your word. Let us learn the important lessons that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an interesting prophecy that you find in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. In that passage, the prophet Zechariah says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." In that passage, it predicts that a shepherd, and a very important shepherd, would be stricken, and that sheep would be scattered. That passage was fulfilled on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. On that night, Jesus was betrayed and arrested. The shepherd was stricken. And on that night, all of his disciples bolted. They took off. The sheep were scattered. Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12, and the rest of the 12 abandoned him. Those 12 guys that he poured so much time and love into, they deserted him, and Jesus would face the cross completely and utterly alone. Peter, bless his heart, tried very, very hard to stand with Jesus on that fateful night. But he did not succeed. He failed. He caved under the pressure. And this morning we're going to look at that passage that records his bitter failure. And it's a tough passage. It's a sad passage. We don't like to read about when disciples fail. But it's in the scripture and it's very important for us to learn. Look at Luke chapter 22 and look what it says in verse 54. It says, "Having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. After Jesus was arrested in the garden, he was taken to the house of the high priest, a man by the name of Caiaphas in those days." Caiaphas lived in that complex, that facility. His residence was there. It was also a place where they conducted all their business. So it was a place that was comprised of many buildings and rooms, all surrounding a central courtyard. And it says there that Peter followed Jesus from a distance. He was able to make his way into the courtyard. And so you can see his heart. He's really wanting to do the right thing. He's wanting to do something for Jesus. He's wanting to stand up for Jesus. But, you know, it just gets too hot in that courtyard. For it says in verse 55, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' After a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." You remember that those who came from Galilee spoke with a distinct dialect. They had an accent that gave themselves away. And so somebody must have heard Peter speak, and it clicked that he was a Galilean with Jesus. "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." 3 times the apostle Peter was given an opportunity to stand with Jesus Christ. 3 times he blew it. "Were you with him?" Peter says, "I don't even know him. I don't know Jesus." "Are you one of them that was with Jesus?" Peter says, "I wasn't with Jesus. I'm not a disciple. Don't lump me in with those guys." "Were you with him? Do you know him?" Peter says in verse 60, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." And Mark's gospel gives more color. In Mark's gospel, it says on that third denial, Peter actually swore and cursed and said to the effect, "I swear to God in heaven that I don't know Jesus." It would be like someone saying, "I swear on the Bible that I don't know this Jesus." Colossal failure. I brought you to Luke's account of this because Luke provides a detail that the other Gospels don't, which absolutely breaks your heart. Verse 60. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Doesn't that just break your heart? Jesus was in that courtyard. Jesus was either up on the balcony, or he was coming out of a room, or they were moving him from one position to another. And however it happened, Jesus turned right at the moment that Peter made that denial and looked at Peter. And Peter and Jesus made eye contact. They stared right into one another's eyes. And I am certain that everything became slow motion for Peter at that moment, don't you? I think that was a moment that Peter would never, ever forget for the rest of his life. Because it was bad enough that he had denied Jesus 3 times. But at that moment, Peter knew that Jesus knew. Imagine looking into the eyes of your Savior, your Lord, having just denied him. Well, it was too much. It says in verse 61, "Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Literally in the Greek, he ran out of the place, he doubled over in grief, and he burst into tears. This is a man who has totally failed. This is a man who is wailing. What a description of failure. Folks, how did he fail? Well, first of all, he lied, right? Peter told some big whoppers here, didn't he? Blatantly lied. He said, "I don't know Jesus," when in fact he knew Jesus. He said, "I'm not one of his disciples," when in fact he was one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, Peter wanted to be the head honcho disciple. He just blatantly lied. Christian, we fail when we lie. There is to be no place for lies within our lives as Christians. Christians shouldn't lie. Christians shouldn't tell white lies. Christians shouldn't lie by not saying what needs to be said. Christians are to be open, up front, and honest. And please understand that. Don't let there be any falsehood in your life. Don't let there be any lies in your life. and don't have anything in your life that might cause you to lie. One Bible scholar asked this very penetrating question. What place in your life is so vulnerable that you would tell an outright lie? Even to someone that you would normally regard as inconsequential. Have no place for that. The Bible says our sins will find us out. And I think that is particularly true with lying. Your lies will find you out. I heard about four high school boys who couldn't resist the temptation to skip morning classes. They were all smitten with a bad case of spring fever. So they ditched morning classes, as we used to call it in my day. After lunch, they showed up at school and reported to the teacher that their car had had a flat tire. Well, much to their relief, she smiled and said, "That's all right. You did miss a quiz, however, so quick, take your seats. All of you spread out. Get out a piece of paper and a pencil, and we'll take that quiz very quickly." They sat down. And she said, "Question number one, which tire was flat?" Smart teacher, huh? No place for lies. Peter lied. But the worst failure that Peter committed here was denial. He denied knowing Jesus. He denied that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He denied that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's serious business, isn't it? In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said and taught, and Peter heard the teaching, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said to the disciples, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Serious business to deny Jesus. Peter the apostle did that. Brother and sister in Christ, have you denied Jesus? Have you denied knowing Jesus? Have you denied that you are a follower of Jesus? Have you ever done that in your life? Or my brother and sister in Christ, are you living a life right now that denies knowing Jesus? That denies that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? It can happen. It can happen very subtly. If you're given an opportunity to speak the truth and you know it's an opportunity and you need to tell someone about Jesus and you stay silent, I think that's denial, don't you? Or there are some Christians who behave a certain way around the church crowd, around their Christian friends, in the Bible studies. And then they go to school or they go out into the office place among the world and they're totally different. And they don't want anybody in that crowd to find out that they're Christians. And they certainly don't want that crowd to mix with the church crowd that they know, because that would create a lot of problems for them. That's denying Jesus, my friend. That's denying that you're a Christian. That's denying that you know Jesus. And it can happen so, so subtly. I will never forget when a man of God gave his testimony at a college retreat that I was in at New Mexico State. This man was a very powerful man of God, and I respected him, and just an amazing man, amazing speaker. And at that retreat, he shared a failure in his life. At one point in his life, he denied his Lord. He had a practice, and he told us about it. Have you ever heard somebody use the name of Jesus in a profane way, in a curse word? Don't you hate that? when they out, they come with it, Jesus Christ, in a profane way. Well, he had a practice in his life. Whenever anybody did that around him, he would say, oh, you know him? That's my Savior. That's my best friend. That's my Lord. Would you like to meet him? Didn't matter who it was. Well, there was a period in his life where he got in some financial problems and he had to get rid of a car very quickly. He had to sell a car. And so he put it in the classified and he was having a hard time selling this car. And finally, desperately needing to sell it, somebody called and came and looked at it. And this person was going to buy the car for a few thousand dollars or whatever it was. And they're getting ready to sign the check and seal the deal. And this guy who's buying it came out with it. Jesus Christ in a profane way. And this guy looked at us and he said, at that moment, I refused to give my normal standard response. And with tears in his eyes, he looked at us and he said, Jesus wasn't worth more than that car to me at that moment. Isn't that sad? And then he looked at us and he said, how much is Jesus Christ worth to you? Denying Christ. Such a tragic thing. Something that we should steer clear of, folks. Jesus needs to be number one and we stand up for him all the time, right? Well, Peter denied his Lord. And again, a tough, tough story of failure. Gang, I want you to be mindful of something this morning. I want you to understand something this morning. Men of God fail. Women of God fail. Christians fail. You find failure in the church. And it's tough when you see it. But I want you to know this morning that the Bible paints an honest portrayal of failure in the Bible. And that you see it amongst God's people in the Old and New Testament. Peter the Apostle fails. Peter the Apostle will fail later on after Pentecost when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll be hypocritical among the Jewish and Gentile believers, and Paul will have to rebuke him. And there's this honest treatment of that fact in the Bible. I think of King David. What a man of God, right? What an amazing man he was. But oh, that scandalous affair that he had with Bathsheba. Or King Solomon. Or Moses. What a man of God, right? Did you know early on he murdered someone? Thinking that he could give God a hand? And who could forget his failure in the wilderness where he disobeyed the Lord and it cost him going into the promised land? Abraham, the man of faith, got a little impatient, tried to help God out. Took Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, and had a firstborn son by her, a son that he would name Ishmael. Or what about the time Abraham went down into Egypt and lied to the pharaohs there about his wife, saying, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. In the New Testament, you see the apostles arguing, getting in fights. You read in the book of Acts about two disciples, two Christians that lie to the Holy Spirit. Man, you look in the epistles in the New Testament, and if you want to see failure in the church, read the book of 1 Corinthians, where there was a church that was involved in sexual immorality. They were taking one another to court. They were dividing, and you see this failure. You see failure in the lives of men throughout church history. Martin Luther was a great man, incredible man. God used him to spark the Reformation. But did you know that Martin Luther continued to be radically and grossly anti-Semitic for the rest of his life, even calling for the imprisonment and execution of Jews that wouldn't accept Christ? That's not right. And we have seen Christian leaders fall in our generation. Every one of us in this room is a Christian, probably knows of another Christian who's fallen at one point or failed. Perhaps there's people in this room who bear the name of Christ who have failed, who have fallen. Gang, I mentioned that to you this morning so that you won't be discouraged when you see failure. The Bible's very honest. There are some Christians whose faith really gets shooken up when they see failure among Christians. I know people that they're excited, they come to Christ, and then they go to church and they think church is going to be, well, just wonderful. And everybody's going to be living this victorious life. But then they come in and they see failure and it hurts them. They stumble. When my dad first came to Christ, there was a man who became a precious friend of his. Discipled my father. They were so tight and my dad grew so much as he fellowshiped with this man. And a few years later, that same man went through a very ugly, painful, devastating divorce. And let me tell you, it shook my dad to the core. It was tough. And you see these things in the church, and it strikes at your faith. You see a Peter denying the Lord. Let me remind you this morning, none of us here this morning are above and beyond, not failing. Understand this morning that Christians are sinners, forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us successful. Amen? And as I share time and time again with people and from this pulpit, we are to keep our eyes securely fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ who doesn't fail. Amen? He's the Savior. He's the best. You fix your eyes on Him. Now, I mentioned this morning as well to encourage all of us to be resilient. To be very careful with the way we live our lives. My intention is not for us all to leave today and have an excuse to go out and fail. Terry said everybody fails. He went right down the list. Did you see it all? Let's go out and fail. Wee-haw! No. Because you need to understand that there are actually some very great examples in Scripture of guys who didn't blow it. Read Daniel's life. Read Joseph's life. And there are resounding examples throughout church history of good, godly men and women who served Christ and didn't fall for their whole life. And we want to model them. Amen? What mistakes did Peter make? Why did he fall? Why did he fail? I'd like you to rewind time back a few hours from this event. Let's see what was going on in Peter's mind a few hours earlier and what Jesus was saying to him. Would you turn to Mark chapter 14? Before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, they were all hanging out in the upper room. Jesus and the 12 disciples. They were celebrating the Passover together, Jesus had instituted the Last Supper, communion. Jesus had washed their feet, as we studied last week. They left the upper room and they went to the Mount of Olives, and look what Jesus says to them in verse 27. Again, a few hours prior. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" He quoted from Zechariah 13:7. And on that very fateful night, he basically tells those 12 disciples, "All of you are about to stumble. The shepherd is about to be stricken and you're going to stumble. You're going to be scattered. Guys, some bad things are going to happen to me tonight. It's going to be tough on you." But he gives them hope in verse 28. He says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise, "Jesus, not me. You're going to stumble. Not me, it's Peter. You're talking to Peter." Even if the rest of all these other loser disciples stumble, "Not me. I'll die with you if I have to. But I'm never going to deny you." Oh, how that tune's going to change, right? Peter said to Jesus, "Never, Lord." Jesus said to Peter, "Soon, Peter." Why did Peter fail? Why did Peter blow it so badly? Well, I see pride in his heart, don't you? There's pride in Peter's heart. Peter was, in fact, a very prideful man. And let me tell you, pride is the downfall of a man. Peter was neck deep in the ongoing argument between the disciples over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Peter was seeking the most important position in the kingdom. Peter was wanting to stand out among the disciples to be more spiritual, more strong, more loyal, more committed. Comparing himself with the disciples, "Though they stumble, not I, not me." That is pride. Pride is a very dangerous and ugly sin. Pride is essentially the sin of Satan. It is what became the undoing of Lucifer, who was once a high-ranking angel in the courts of heaven, but who was eventually cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14 speaks of that. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Why? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And God said, "No, you won't. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." The Bible says that pride in your life will lead to a very big fall. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says that God opposes those who are prideful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter was full of pride, and Peter would take a fall. My Christian brother and sister in Christ, if you have pride in your heart, then you're headed for a fall. You'll fail. If you arrogantly think that you have it all together, you will fail. We are to be the most humble people on planet Earth, filled with humility, not thinking too much of ourselves. Amen? I also see way too much self-confidence in Peter. Who's he depending on? Self. Look at all the eyes. Verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Verse 31, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter's all, I, look, I'm going to do this. Peter actually believed that he was strong enough, that he could do it, that he was courageous enough. Peter thought he was strong enough, brave enough, witty enough, loyal enough, and he, by sheer will and determination of the human spirit, is going to stand with Jesus. And you really see him trying hard on that night. You really do. You can see that he's wanting to stand. He's trying to stand. He's working at it. You remember when they first arrested Jesus? Who pulls out their sword? Peter. And he takes a swing at that guard. Nobody's taken my Lord, and misses the head, hits the ear. And I can just, can't you just see Jesus looking at Peter? What are you doing? Picks up the ear, puts it on. But you see Peter, you see him operating in the flesh. Sword! Whack. And then he tried. He's following Jesus from afar, isn't he? At least, all the other disciples take off. At least he's following. He's trying, and he makes his way into the courtyard. And man, he's going to do it. He's going to make a stand for Christ. No, he'll fall short. He'll fail. And you always fail when you try to serve the Lord in the power of your own flesh and your own energy and depending upon yourself. When you live the Christian life like that, you make messes. You cut people's ears off. You fall short. Brother and sister in Christ, we have to be God dependent, spirit dependent, not dependent upon ourselves. Now, I say that strongly to those of you who have been walking with Christ for a number of years. When a person first becomes a Christian, it seems they're more in tune to depending upon God. It's so fresh. I meet and talk with new Christians all the time, and it's so refreshing. They're depending on Jesus for every minute of the day, and you just see them, and it's so wonderful. We're to continue depending upon Jesus. Trusting Him, walking by the Spirit, relying on Him. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3 of that epistle, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We're to be dependent upon the Spirit the whole time. From the moment of salvation until God takes us home to glory. I remember teaching all of my kids now, all three of them now, how to ride the two-wheeler bike. And you should know, when you teach a small kid how to ride the two-wheeler bike, you yourself had better be in good shape. Because you do a lot of running with them. And there we are running along the trail, and each one of them, and they're going. And I remember Connor, I'm holding him, and I'm running along, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, "Look, Daddy, I'm doing it!" And he wasn't. I was helping him. I was holding him. And eventually, when you learn to ride a bike, Daddy can let go, and away they go, and then they really are doing it. Well, it doesn't work like that in the Christian life. In the Christian life, Dad has to always hold you. You can't ever let go of your Heavenly Father. He's always holding the bike. I know we look at people in our society today, people that are self-confident and self-dependent, and we look at the self-made man or the self-made woman, and we think, oh, how awesome and how admirable they are. Hey, I'm not against being a self-motivator and being aggressive and in the way you live your life. But if you're a Christian, you are depend on the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Or you will fail. Peter also, I think it's safe to say, ignored the warnings. I don't think he took the warning seriously, did he? Jesus says in verse 27, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." That promise applies to someone else. That warning applies to someone else, somebody weaker. But not me. He didn't take the warning seriously. Jesus finally says, "Assuredly, I say to you, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter still doesn't take the warning. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Doesn't apply to me. He did not take those seriously. And you know, it's interesting to watch the interaction that Jesus had with those disciples. Those guys, all of them, including Peter, were so prideful. They were arrogant. They were looking for greatness in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, many times, is trying to teach them the lesson to be humble, isn't he? You see it. We've been studying it for the last several weeks. If you want to be great in the kingdom, guys, they're arguing. Who's going to be greatest? And remember, Jesus brings out that little toddler, that little kid, and says, "There's greatness. You need to be like that." Later on, they're arguing again. Who's the greatest? And Jesus says to them, "The first in the kingdom are slaves of all." Again, hammering this home with these guys, giving them opportunity to adjust their life, their thinking. And then finally, in the upper room, they're arguing again about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And what does Jesus do? He stoops and washes their dirty feet. Jesus tried to get these guys to get the lesson. He tried to get them to get it. Peter's not going to learn. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take Peter falling flat on his face in failure. Or Peter will have to come to the end of himself and come to the realization that all of us must come to, and that is that we desperately need Jesus Christ. I think our Heavenly Father is so loving and patient with us, isn't He? He is so gracious. He is so kind. God isn't a Heavenly Father who just, you know, brings the hammer down on you, boom, right away. He's so patient, and I believe that God gives us so many opportunities to learn lessons the easy way. He tries to teach us lessons. Man, He sends messengers into our lives to speak to us. Or He sends you to church to hear a sermon that you desperately need to hear. Or you open your Bible and the Holy Spirit points something out to you that needs to change. Or just the Holy Spirit is convicting you in an area of your life. My brother and sister in Christ, I believe God gives us all sorts of opportunities. I believe way in advance, if there's a problem area in your life, it shows up on the radar. And you can see it. And there's warnings and there's messages and there's red flags. And we're given every opportunity to do the right thing. To change. And if we continue to ignore that, the Lord will say, you're going to have to fall on your face. You're going to have to get the lesson the hard way. We don't want that. Why not respond? Don't ignore. Adjust. Adapt. Conform your life to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. There was an airliner that returned to the terminal because the pilot did not like the sound of the engines. As it taxied a second time for takeoff, one nervous passenger inquired if the problem had been solved. "Yes, it has," smiled the stewardess. "We changed pilots." A lot of times that's what we do. When a problem comes up in our life and we hear it, we'll just change pilots. We'll hear what we want to hear. Listen to the Lord. Notice what else Peter did. Read a few more verses with me. In verse 32 of Mark 14, it says, "Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter," remember Peter? "'I'll die with you. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter wasn't watching. Peter wasn't praying. And Peter failed. To watch in the Greek is a word that means to arouse. To refrain from sleeping. Literally, don't go to sleep. Stay alert. Stay attentive. And understand that that's what we need to be like as Christians. You can't go to sleep in your walk with Christ. Amen? You can't let your guard down. You have to stay alert. You have to live your life with care. Satan has a lot of lullabies that he sings to try to get us all to go to sleep. Stay awake. Stay alert. Never think that you've arrived. keep seeking, keep following. And it says, pray. Pray. Prayer keeps you strong, doesn't it? Prayer is an amazing thing because it keeps you so sensitive to God. It keeps you so dependent upon the Lord. It keeps you mindful of the Lord. My friend, it's so easy to fail. You see people like Peter failing in the Bible. Learn these lessons. Put these safeguards in place. Have a very humble opinion of yourself. Don't get arrogant spiritually. Be spirit confident, not self confident. Listen to the warnings that you're given in advance and adapt and adjust. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Perhaps there's one here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and you are denying him in the way that you're living. You're failing. I want you to know that's a very serious thing. And my prayer is that it would take but one look from Jesus into your eyes that would turn the tables. My prayer is that this morning you would look into the eyes of the one who loves you, who died on the cross for you, who rose again and is your Savior and your Lord. And my prayer is that you would look into his eyes and turn to him. Repent. Live a life that you know you need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And hey, let there be weeping. Let there be tears. Come clean, come honest, come back to him. I want you to know this morning that the Lord will take you back. We studied Peter's failure this morning. Next week, we're going to read about his restoration. And there is restoration. You know, the rooster crows, and that's the signal that he's defeated, right? He blew it. The rooster crows. But you know, the crowing of the rooster also signals a brand new day. It's a new dawn. And Peter would be totally and completely restored. And it started with that heartbrokenness that he models. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps there's one who follows Christ who is a Christian and you're here this morning, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've walked away from him. But this morning you want to indicate that you're going to come back, that you want to repent. Nobody's looking, but would you raise your hand high? So I could see that. Indicate to me that, Pastor Terry, pray for me. I'm ready to turn around. I'm ready to come clean. Would there be anyone here that would raise their hand? Yes, I see you in the back. The Lord bless you. I see many of you. Many of you. Anybody else? Just raise up your hand. Thank you. You can lay down your hands now. Failure is replete in the Bible. Failure is replete in the human condition and in the human race. But God sent Jesus to
to die on the cross for our sins, to remove failure, to make us born again. And by raising your hand, you're indicating that you can admit that you've gone astray and that you want to be brought back. And I want you to know this morning, if that's the true intention of your heart, the Lord takes you back readily. He restores you completely. I know in my life, I came back to the Lord after knowing the Lord for many, many years. And when I came back to Him and found out that He would take me back and restore me, it was almost even a more radical moment in my life than my conversion. It just completely changed my life. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. You say it in the quietness of your heart. Say, Jesus, I'm coming back to You right now. You have never stopped loving me. You have always been good to me. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And forgive me right now for denying You. Forgive me right now for turning my back on You. Right now I turn to You. I come back and I would ask that You would restore me. Pick up the pieces, put it all back together again, Lord, and use me mightily for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand and we're going to close the song of praise and worship.
Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and yet to come, who was.
Lift up His name with the sound of singing.
Lift up His name in glory. Lift up Your voice and give Him glory. For He is worthy to be praised. Lift up His name with the sound of singing. Lift up His name. Glory, lift up Your voice and give Him glory. For He is worthy to
just the voice of us sing it.
Lift up His name with the sound of singing. Lift up His name, glory. Lift up Your voice and give Him glory. For He is worthy to be praised.
Amen. He is worthy to be praised, isn't He? Keep your eyes on Jesus. He never fails. And be dependent upon Him this week that you may live the Christian life in a new power and in a new strength. Go with peace and don't get too blown away on your way out.